Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see some new people here this morning and some returning faces. Miwa, is that Miwa I see at the back? Yes, it is. He's got his back. No, it isn't. It is him. It is the man, but he's not noticing. Don't worry. He'll come back in his own time. Let's pray, shall we? Would you like to just stand, give your legs something to do just for a minute? Thank you for your patience with the notices, but they were worth getting through, weren't they? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you that he broke the power of death and hell when he was raised from the dead, and that he is seated at that right hand of the Father. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love, Lord. And Father, we want to be in a position this morning to receive from you, Lord, that which you want to speak to us. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Soften our hearts to receive your word, we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a verse in the Bible. Where's Pat gone? How about that water, Pat? Fantastic. He always gives me a bit of water, and this is the day I need it. There's a verse in the Bible that says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy... Yeah? Thank you, Pat. But joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And any group of people this size, there will be a number of people going through hard stuff, difficult things. And we all go through those things. It's interesting, in the Genesis chapter 1, it says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. That actually the first day began with the evening. And then the morning came afterwards. And if we're in an evening, it's good to know that morning will come. And I want to talk about, tell you a story this morning, really, in the history of Israel, which is, I think, absolutely fascinating. Israel, God's covenant people, God warned them that if they obeyed him, that he would bless them in pretty much every way. But if they persistently walked away from him, in the end, his patience would wear out and they would be finally taken out of the land. And this happened. Jeremiah prophesied it. He said that they would be taken out of the land for 70 years and they were taken away to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 70 years, I think most of them probably thought they were going to be there forever, but Daniel got hold of the prophecy of Jeremiah and started to pray and humble himself and turn from his sins, and he called on God for mercy, and another prophecy began to be fulfilled. There are some prophecies in the Bible that you would call predictive prophecy. That means when God prophesies something in the Old Testament, just anywhere, he prophesies about something that happens in the future. And there are so many predictive prophecies that it would be hard to count them all. They're amazing, wonderful things. The death of Jesus on the cross was prophesied so clearly that there's almost more understanding of it in the Old Testament than there is in the New, if you read things like Isaiah 53. Some people say, it was fulfilled because they were self-fulfilling prophecies. They read about it and then they just kind of tried to fulfill the history. But who would die on the cross to make a self-fulfilling prophecy? But this particular one is in Isaiah 44:24, 680 BC. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all these things, who alone stretches out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and who shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. King Cyrus was an amazing king. Some people thought he was a model king. He was actually a mighty king, a mighty warrior. He was also compassionate. There was the archaeologist discovered a cylinder called the Cylinder of Cyrus, and on it were written like a bill of human rights. And the people that had been scattered, sometimes he took them back to the land where they came from. But the extraordinary thing about this prophecy about Cyrus, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will fulfill all my purpose, is that this was written about 180 years, at least 180 years before he sent that decree. In fact, he was born, I think, in 600 BC. This was at least 80 years before he was even born that the prophet named what this man was going to be. And why was he saying this anyway? Because they weren't even in captivity at that point. But he was prophesying that something was going to happen, and this king was going to bring them back to Jerusalem, and his mission was to build the foundation of the temple. I didn't know today's verse from Michelle was going to be, you are God's field. You are God's building. Who is you? Hands up if it's you. It's me, isn't it? Okay, hold up your hand a minute. And just touch the other shoulder away from your hand. You are touching the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are that building. So what I want to talk about this morning is a parallel. It's like a parable. It's like a picture of us. Something that God is doing in the church today. It says in Ephesians 2:19, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also, you is me. If I say you can put your hand up. You is me. I am being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. It's not a structure that is being completed. It is something that is being built. We are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's what he's doing in the earth today. 680 BC, 140 years, sorry, before Cyrus's decree. It was at least 140 years, probably a lot longer than that. And this is what happened. In 2 Chronicles 36, the closing verses of that book, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord Jehovah, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in little Judah, which is just a very small part of his empire. And this he says to the Jews, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Ezra 1:3-4. Okay. You can't read this next one because it's fallen off my PowerPoint. Good to be human, isn't it? He also said, let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns, he is staying, be assisted by the men in that place with silver and with gold and with beasts. That means animals. And so actually he said all the people in his kingdom who are around the Jews, they had to give them their silver and their gold and their animals as a freewill offering to God. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house. So something happened in their hearts at that time. There was a stirring. God was stirring something in them. And this is the way God does things when he wants to do something new. Exodus 35 is an example of that. This is like the mini temple. This was like the mobile temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness. This building, this construction that they had to take down and rebuild wherever they moved to. But you know, how was that thing built? Where did the material come from? It says, then all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is Exodus 35, 20 to 29, departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill, spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oils for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. So me, as a leader in the church, my job is not to cajole anybody, to twist your arm, to manipulate you. It's just really to pray that God may stir up something amongst us. I mentioned the notices last week that two verses have been very important to me in recent weeks, that when Paul first felt the need for a rest, and we recognize that, a well-earned rest, I might say. Sandra was taken ill, and more recently, as my wife has been taken out of the picture for a few weeks, it says that Moses was up the mountain, and he was weary. He was holding up his hands, and as long as those hands were held up, they had the victory. So God said, told Aaron and Hur, his mates, to get around him, to sit him down on a rock, and to lift up his hands. And as long as those hands were lifted up, they were victorious. And we felt that our mission at the time was to lift up his hands and to support him. But the very next chapter, the very next story, is something very important. Jethro turns up, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro turns up, and he says, Moses, what are you doing? You're here every morning early, dealing with everybody's problems. You're there at midday, you're at night, till late at night, you're just dealing with all the things yourself. You're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear us out as well, he said. He said, choose leaders of tens, leaders of hundreds, leaders of thousands. And Moses, being the humblest man on earth, as it describes him, he said, okay, and he did it. And he realized it was a time to delegate. And I strongly believe that this is a time for change in the church here at New Life. I'm not just saying that. I really believe it. I could be depressed, actually, by some of our circumstances. It could get me down. I could be discouraged. But I am not. I feel in my spirit that God is doing something new, and it's to do with the rising up of his body, the building of his temple, the rising up of every member of the church. God is doing something new, and it's wonderful. Just last week, I can think of three different instances. Somebody emailed me, I mentioned it last week, and said, is there anything I could do? And so the next Sunday I met them and I said, what is it you would like to do? And she said, well, just something practical, anything really. And I thought, hallelujah, I can think of a couple of jobs. And so the next week she started to help, came a bit earlier on Sunday morning and started to help out and carry the burden. A young man came up, a teenager, and said to me, would you mind if I helped with the social media in the church? And I said, no, I don't mind. That would be wonderful. So we're going to have a chat next week. Somebody else came up to me. I've been praying for a year for somebody to help me set up ECOS. Just the practical thing, putting out the chairs and the tables, putting out the coffee stuff. At the end, somebody came up to me and they said, would you like me to come a little bit earlier and help to set up ECOS? And I said, yes! because something is happening. And I think that the Spirit of God is moving on people's hearts and they're coming forward. Often people don't even see the need. They don't see the vision for it. They think, well, this church is fine. There's a couple of people running it. It all seems to be fine Sunday morning. We turn up. We have a good time. If the sermon's not too boring, we go home happy and it's great. But they don't realize that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's you and me. It's amazing and it's wonderful. Now, every piece of material in the tabernacle came from the children of Israel. Do you know, somebody came to New Life one day and they don't come here any longer. They moved on. They said to Paul, does the church work through, does it get a grant from the government? Is that how you do things? Despite the fact that this person saw we had an offering every week. And Paul said, no, actually, it's entirely what people give. Because we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If we all disappeared, there would be no church. Some people have come to me and said, I'm not sure I like what the church is doing. And I thought to myself, I haven't always said, well, actually, you are the church. It's not my church. You are the church. Did you realize that? And you could be part of the solution yourself, because we are the body of Christ. So they bought anything, whoever's heart moved them. And I pray this morning that God would move our hearts. Cyrus himself, he bought into the vision. He said, the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed them in the house of his gods. So he got out all the beautiful gold and the brazen altar and the altar of incense and all these things in the tabernacle. He brought them out and they came back with his escort to Israel. So it's all going well. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel. I was shouting too much in the worship. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So when they got back to Israel, the first thing they did was they got out the altar. And they placed it there. And they started to kill the animals and make burnt sacrifices and sin offerings and trespass offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and free will offerings. David said, let my prayer rise to you as incense, and may the lifting of my hands be as the evening offering. This was a picture of prayer, because they knew that the first thing they had to do was they had to establish communication with Jehovah. And without that blood being shed, there would be no communication. And God would, but the wrath of God, rather than the blessing of God, would be upon them. But as they confessed their sins and they brought these sacrifices and they laid their hands on the animals and confessed their sins, there was a continual cleansing. And there was a continual bringing into the presence of God. And they began to pray as a people. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They started to communicate with God again, because they were scared. And they knew that if they didn't communicate with God, everything would go wrong. And it's true. Good things happen when we pray. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant. Oh, this is good. In our house at the moment, Joe's talking about grants. And the grant they talk about, it's a use it or lose it. It's a use it or lose it grant. So they've got to use the grant. Well, Cyrus had given them some money. And they spent it by getting the wood from Lebanon, from the cedar trees of Lebanon. They bought them and they came down to build this house again. So we're doing well. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, and the prophecy of Cyrus had been fulfilled. And they were shouting, and they were praising the Lord because the foundation was laid. And I kind of feel that that's where we are at New Life now, at that point in this process, where the foundation has been laid, where I feel we have a good foundation. We're a church that believes in prayer. We've started to pray. We're a church that there is a lot of love and some great relationships. By no means perfect, I know, but we believe in the love of God. We are a church that is beginning to reach out. And I love, it was great to have Iden's testimony this morning. Look this way, Iden, I'm talking about you. Iden very kindly invited me and some others to have a barbecue, a Kurdish barbecue in Enfield, and we went on Friday night, and that food was magnificent. But God is doing something, isn't he? He's giving us a heart for the nations. But when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the head of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let's build with you. Let us build with you. For we worship your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Come on, let's build with you." And that's what the devil likes to do. If he can't get you through opposition, blatant opposition, let me give you a hand. I'll give you all the tools you need. If you can do this yourself. You don't need God. You got us. We've been here a while. We got some good ideas. What did they say? Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Oh dear. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. I've underlined on there three things that are a problem to us. Discouragement, fear, accusation. Which one of us have not suffered those things in hindering our Christian lives? We get discouraged because we've tried and we've failed. Maybe we've tried something for many years and it hasn't worked out, and we get discouraged. We prayed for this. Maybe we prayed for God to do something and it never happened. We have to persevere. Some of my prayers have been 25-year-long prayers that God has answered. We have to persevere. The Bible says, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. It's what he said to Joshua. Accusation. Don't let yourself be accused. If it's something you've done, if it's something you thought, confess it to God. And he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And in his mercy, he will dust you down. And he will pick you up. And he will put you back on the road. But do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. So they sent a letter to Artaxerxes the king. "We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river." So Artaxerxes replied, "Make a decree that these men be made to cease and this city be not rebuilt." And then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Bit of a shocker, this one, the next verse. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. How many works of God have stopped and not gone on in the success of their first time. John was sharing with us the other evening about an African fire. Well, we have lovely fires in England too, don't we? The Carroty Wood fire is a magnificent fire. But he was saying that it's so easy to start a fire, isn't it? So easy to start a fire. Maybe not so easy. Some people don't have that skill, but it doesn't, you know, once it gets going with the whoosh, off it goes. But then half an hour later, down it goes. And if you don't give it attention, it's going to die down. And you have to throw in some logs, don't you? Some dead wood. Who is the dead wood? I am the dead wood. You are the dead wood. We have to throw ourselves into the work of God for it to continue. It will not carry without our contribution. We must die to ourselves and we must offer ourselves freely. It says in the book of Daniel, my people will be willing and obedient in the day of my power. My people will be willing and obedient in the day of my power. Who wants the day of God's power? Yes, please. An exciting day. Some of us have known the days of God's power when his spirit seems to be moving and people are coming to know Jesus and disciples are being made and it's wonderful. But it doesn't happen automatically and it doesn't carry on automatically either. There has to be a willingness of God's people and there has to be an obedience from each one of us for that power to continue. So what did God do? He did what he always does. He sent his prophets. Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. In the Bible, there's a story of two silver trumpets that when they went out into battle or they were gathering together, they had to blow these two trumpets. And according to how those trumpets were blown, the people assembled or the people moved on or they were gathered for battle. And Haggai and Zechariah were like two silver trumpets. And the Bible records how they came to Israel. And one spoke one month and then the next month and then the other month. And the other one would come in the intervening times. And sometimes they seem to come in the same month if you read the history. And it's like word upon word upon word came from God, from these prophets to stir them up. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, 538 BC, 22 years after the decree. Probably about 20 years after they had stopped, had passed, and they had done nothing. They didn't even try to build the temple. They just thought, it's not going to happen, folks. We're just down in tools. Let's just get on with life. Let's just enjoy the journey. What Haggai said was quite cutting and quite biting and quite incisive. And I find it very challenging to me as I have read this. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of armies is speaking. Thus he says to you, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And God says, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? How much attention are we giving to our own lives and neglecting the work of God? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Can you see what happened here? Maybe they were using that same wood to panel their houses. And ignoring what God was doing. And I just say this because I'm questioning my own heart. And Joe and I were thinking, are there things in our lives where we're putting them before God's work? And many things in my life, I haven't put them before God's work. And over the years, we've had our fair share of trouble. And I think because I felt strongly as a young person coming to London, I felt God's call. I knew that he wanted to build a church and for me to be part of it. And so I gladly offered my life. And with the children and the job, everything really has been submissive to that original view, because we got married for that reason. So we knew that our family would be built around God's work. And I want to challenge you this morning to think this one through. Is God speaking? Because if he is speaking, he will stir up your own heart. And you'll go home this week and you read your Bible and the Bible starts speaking to you. And you'll start thinking, oh yeah, actually, maybe I could do something better with my time than watching EastEnders. Nothing wrong with watching EastEnders from time to time. But actually, if there's something better to do that God wants you to do, you better switch off the TV, because God might want you building his church. So what was the Cyrus Project? What was his mission? You tell me. What did God tell Cyrus to do? Build the church, build the temple, didn't he? Yeah. And did he succeed in his mission? He was told to lay the foundation, so he did. But the mission that really was to carry on building that temple. What is our project? What is our project? It's very, very simple, if I can help you with this, because it's written in the Bible in case we get it wrong. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, and I don't know how many times I have said this and prayed this over these past weeks. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. What is Jesus doing today upon this earth? He is building his church. This is his project. It's not ours to build. We are co-workers. It's his to build. And the gates of hell, if we will cooperate with him, and if we will work with him, and if we will build with him, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Somebody asked me the other day, what's your vision? It's a nice question to ask, actually, because it makes you think. And I said, and I thought at the time, if I can't answer this quickly, then it's not really my vision. But I did know what my vision was. Two commandments and a commission. When Jesus died and went to heaven, he left us with these things. The first commandment is that we would love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The second, he said, is like this, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And that just before he died, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey me. That's the commission. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Maybe I don't like that. There have been times in my life, honestly, there have been years where I've neglected that great commission. And I still neglect it. And yet I'm praying that God will put fire in my belly and help me more and more to want to do this. Because God will help us when he gives us a commandment. He gives us the means to do it. He stirred up their spirit. If you ask me why I go to the prayer meeting, I went to the prayer meeting for years. And I was praying that God would warm up my heart and restore the fire that was once there that had died down. And praise God, he's done some of that work, and there's a lot more to do. Here they are. Number one, that we should love. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And that we would learn to depend on God, because we cannot do this ourselves. We are a church. We don't have to do what anybody else tells us to do. We can change. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing stopping us from obeying the Holy Spirit, except us, really, isn't there? So let's listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches and go forward together, loving, obeying, depending on God. Secondly, let's love one another with a pure heart fervently. I was talking to somebody just before the meeting about the necessity and the difficulty of fitting into a new church. And actually, we can go months not feeling we really fit in. Well, I would encourage you two things. One is get involved with some of the simple things that you can do in church. Come a bit earlier and do some of those things. But secondly, you know, every brick is attached to several other bricks, isn't there? There aren't many bricks that you're attached to. In fact, there's a limit to the relationships that we can have. But we need good relationships. Befriend one person, then another, then another. I don't know how many it is, but it's actually a very small number that you can get attached to one brick. So it's not a big thing, really, is it? But we need to love one another and learn to love one another more and lay down our lives for one another. And finally, to preach the gospel to all creation. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. And that you in the Greek is plural. That's all of us. We are the temple of God. What was the temple of God? It was the dwelling place of God. That this is the place on a Sunday morning where if God would have his way, the Holy Spirit would visit us. And the unbeliever would walk in, as it describes it in 1 Corinthians, and he would fall on his face and he would say, surely God is in the midst of you. What a vision for the body of Christ, that we are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit would come amongst us in a very real and a very felt and a very tangible way. But I know I'm far off from that. But I'm not letting that vision die in my heart. I'm praying and I'm working towards that. We are God's temple collectively. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Hands up this morning if you are an individual member of the body of Christ. I think most people here, you know, you should have your hand up really, because you are. You are. You may not feel that you are, but you are. As an individual person, God has knitted you into the body of Christ, and we need to understand that. You, 1 Peter 2:9, verse 10, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. Another translation is that we are kings and priests. We are all priests. Hand up if you're a priest. You are. You're reluctant to put your hand up. Maybe because you're British, I don't know. But you are. Whether you like it or not, if you belong to Jesus, you are a priest. They lost it in the Old Testament. They walked away from it. And so God created a 12th of the nation in Israel to be priests of their substitutes. But he never meant it to be that way. He wanted us all to be priests. You yourselves, 1 Peter 2, 5-6, are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. I just want to finish with one little thing. In practical matters, I hope you're getting this. I don't think I need to say very much about it, but I'll just give you an example. I asked whether I could actually give this example. I did say it would be anonymous. You can guess who this is. Can you guess this? Not a problem at all, Nick. Just point me in the right direction and I'll go there. I was talking to an Irishman yesterday and it wasn't Alan, okay? And I'm not going to say who this is, but he's married to a Brazilian. So I just said, could you do the registry? Because it's going to be a busy day for me today. Would you mind doing the registering for ECOS? Would you mind mixing people for ECOS? And he said, not a problem at all, Nick. I'll go into the wrong part of Ireland if I try to imitate the accent. Just point me in the right direction and I'll go there. And I love that. It was Verdun, you've guessed it. It was Verdun. Just something needed doing. And he didn't have to pray about it. He just said, guys, I'm here. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And to me, it's that spirit. It's that humble servant spirit that God needs in the church. If you want to find a ministry in the church, then just offer yourself in the simple things and God will find you something to do. I truly believe it. Coming to the end of the story now. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So they started up again. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And then Darius the king, we got yet another king, made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written. It's a pity Iden's not here. Has he gone out to answer his phone? Because he'd know this place, wouldn't he? Because his cousin I was talking to at this barbecue on Friday is an archaeologist. And she mentioned this town, and I read about it here. And in Ecbatana, it's still there today, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written. A record, in the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree, Jerusalem let the house be rebuilt. And then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar, Bozanai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered, and the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Surely our God is a great God. Surely our God is the King of the nations. We do not need to fear what is happening in the world. We do not need to fear what is happening in Europe. And this same God is in our midst, building the body of Christ as his project for this moment in time. Do you want to be part of it? Let's stand. Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, that says that I am a member of the body of Jesus, that he is the head and his life flows through the body even to the most insignificant part. I am part of Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. I want to thank you, Lord, that you choose imperfect people because you chose me. I want to thank you, Lord, that there's a long way to go, but you are a very patient God. I want to thank you that you are a God of hope. I want to thank you that you are a God that provides the means to do the things that he wants us to do. And Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you today. I want to offer myself to you afresh, Lord, that I may be part, a greater part of building your temple, Lord, that I won't be so busy paneling my house and occupying with my own things because I have a vision of what you want to do through me with your church in your project, Lord. And Father, I want to pray today that you will speak to every person that said, I want to be part of this. And that you will start to rearrange the furniture of our lives, that where there are things that we hold on too dearly, that we grasp onto our toys. Father, would you loosen the grip of those things upon our lives? Father, where we are afraid and we have stopped, that we will not let fear stop us going forward. I want to pray this morning for those who are discouraged. I want to pray that you would banish discouragement. Even today, Father, I pray that for those that are discouraged, I pray that discouragement will go in Jesus' name and that you will wash it out of our system, Lord, and you will give us hope. I want to pray that your word will bring faith to hearts as we get an idea of your vision for our lives, Lord. And where people are accused, and we are bogged down and we have sinned, and we feel that God could never use us because we have been so sinful, I thank you, Father, that you said that if you confess your sin. Jesus, I thank you that you died for every sin, for all sins. You carried all our sins on your body on the tree. And when you died and you said, it is finished, you paid the complete sacrifice. And it was finished. And you did it all, Lord. We thank you. Because of the price you paid, we can be forgiven, Lord. And we accept it. And we thank you for your forgiveness. And we thank you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, I Will Offer Up My Life. And if you want to offer up your life, you know, songs, these songs that we sing, they're prayers set to music. We have to enter into those things. If you need to go and pick up your kids or get a cup of coffee, that's fine. But if you want to just carry on and sing this, then feel free. I will offer up my life. We'll just sing this one song. So let's just get inside it and pray it to God. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth.
Shall we rise upon our feet as we just pray?
Lord, thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Would you just please put the Holy Spirit in our heart as we learn more about you, Lord? Would you just please help us to know more about you? Would you please teach us about the Holy Spirit? And would you just please bring the Holy Spirit into our hearts? Would you please keep us safe through this next week, Lord? Thank you for us who just started school. Would you please help us through this long hard year as well? Would you please help the workers as well, that you get them through that long hard year as well? Amen.
Father, Lord, I thank you for bringing us here safely. I thank you for everything that you've done for us through this past week, Lord. I pray for this meeting. I pray, Lord, that you really put the Holy Spirit into this church today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that newcomers will come today, Lord, and that really feel at peace with you, Lord, today. I pray, Lord, that whatever we're going to learn today, Lord, you'll really help us to understand when you're talking to us. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a great meeting. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for being dependable, reassuring. Thank you for being a sweet God. Thank you for the experience we are going to have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 126 and verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with the songs of joy. Then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. If we look back at our lives, at the difficult and the impossible times, he saw us through. In those interviews that looks like we're never going to get a job, he turned up. In situations that we couldn't turn to anyone else, we couldn't speak about it to anyone else, the Lord was there. Thank you for the chains that I've broken. Thank you for a life that is with you. Thank you for a future that is hopeful. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Amen. It is offering time. Please, if you are worshiping with us for the first time, there is no obligation to give. However, giving is part of our worship at New Life, and we'll encourage you to do so. Thank you.
Can I just say also, if when you were laying hands on the person next to you this morning, if you got maybe a scripture or a little verse or something, you know, something encouraging for that person, maybe you knew them, maybe you didn't, I would just encourage you during the later today, just share that with them, because often that is God speaking. And sometimes, particularly if you don't know the person, it can be such an encouragement as God speaks into our lives. If you'd like to stand up.
Everyone back for the new season, a new life. And with a new season comes a new verse of scripture for us to learn. So, Michelle, which scripture are you going to share with us today?
Yeah. Ah, okay. So, this is September's verse. It's nice and short, but the meaning of it is, as with all, truly powerful. Yeah. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. That's all of us. And you, not me. You are God's field, God's building. Yeah, so God wants to sow things into your lives like a field that you're going to produce an incredible harvest. And I don't know why building, but anyway, we're part of God's building, and he's the temple, the cornerstone of the amazing temple, and people can see that we belong to Jesus. Yeah, so for what he does in our lives.
Thank you, Michelle. On Tuesday gone, the prayer meeting resumed at Highgate Road Chapel. Hands up, who was there? I heard it was amazing. Matthew, can you come and share with us a bit of what happened?
It was honestly a really good time. And I just want to share something very quickly before I ask for some volunteers by force. In fact, like during my A-levels, I was working really hard, right? So I didn't really make time to come to prayer meeting. And I felt at the time like that was kind of the right thing to do. I thought working hard, go to church, you know, worship God during the week. But now that I have time, I was quite tired and I was like, oh, prayer meeting. But I knew prayer meeting is a good thing, right? I knew good things happen at prayer meeting. I heard, rumors has it. And I've been praying for quite a while that God would make me more thankful, help me to be more thankful. And so I went along to prayer meeting and we were just giving thanks to God. And I felt in me, I just want to keep saying, thank you, hallelujah. And we were doing that. Thank you, hallelujah, Lord. And I didn't even know what I thought to myself, I don't actually know what I'm thankful for, but I just want to say thank you, thank you. And like a welling up of thankfulness. And it was crazy. I went home that night and I had to buy a new phone because my old one was just really broken. And after that, 11 o'clock, I could not go to sleep, 11 till 1, because I had so much excitement in my heart to give thanks. And I've never had that in my life, but that was so much excitement to give thanks. And I woke up then at 4 in the morning and wanted to give more thanks. And like I felt God even teach me to be thankful for the times of abundance. Because I don't know about you guys, but I find when God gives me good things, like a new phone and stuff, I feel almost a bit ashamed. Almost like, oh, what if this becomes my God? What if, you know, these people can't afford new phones? And I felt a bit ashamed. But like I felt God say, be grateful for the good things I give you as well. And so starting the prayer meeting, God started answering this prayer of thankfulness. And I love to just quickly ask, like, I was in the prayer meeting at the beginning. I thought, wouldn't it be great if some of the regulars came to front and just shared why they go to the prayer meeting? Why are they always there? So would any regulars like to come to the front? Oh, thank you, Michelle. Would anyone? You fancy it? Come on, Raywin. Come on. I saw you up there. In my vision, I saw you up there, Raywin. Come on. Monica, do you fancy coming up? Yes. Come on, you two. Or should I come around to you? Come on, I'll come around to you. Okay, so I'll go around to Raywin first. Raywin, why do you go to prayer meeting every week?
That's a very good question, Matthew. But I feel a bit like you. When you come home from the prayer meeting, even though you're tired from work, there's something that happens in your heart. It's unexplainable, but I have more life in my heart once I've come home from the prayer meeting than before I went. So I recommend it.
Wow. Thank you. Monica, may I ask you, why do you go to the prayer meeting?
I find the prayer meeting very encouraging. I think that sometimes, you know, we have times when our faith is a bit low, but to hear other people pray, it lifts your faith. And as Matthew said, to hear people giving thanks, yeah, that also makes you thankful. So I think that the whole thing of being together is beneficial to me, and I'm sure to everybody.
Okay, why do I go? Well, I have to be honest, I don't find praying easy, actually. And I could be going to my running club on a Tuesday night and getting fitter. So it's a bit of a cost. But anyway, so I go to the prayer meeting out of duty because I feel it should be done because it's a church event. So I go and I don't find it easy, but I come away always different. And I always sing all the way home and all the next day. And I am different on Wednesday, but it's not easy.
Thank you so much for sharing, guys. And if anyone wants to catch that fire of prayer, the prayer meeting on Tuesday evenings at Highgate Road Chapel, 7:30, it's a place to be. Okay, our next item on the notices is the International Day, which is on the 23rd of September. Hands up, who has already prepared their outfit for International Day. What about the food you'll be bringing? You thought about that? Bangers and mash is welcome, but other exotic items too. John, would you like to come and sort of encourage us why it's a good thing?
Good morning again. I love the International Day. I just love that day. And you see, I'll tell you a story of how I used to enjoy Christmas. Back in Nigeria, the year I was born, many, many, many, many, many years ago, very many years ago, rice, white rice, used to be very difficult to come by. I know in England there's rice everywhere. But those days, rice was a Christmas food. So I used to wait patiently from January and February and March and April and May. And when it started getting towards October, November, oh, you can see the anxiety and the joy and the pleasure just thinking about the rice. And then about the 20th of December, my lovely mom goes to the market and brings a bag of rice. There was like a ceremony. As soon as the car parked, the rice is here. And everyone screams, we run out to get the rice. The international service is like that to me. There's this joy of the unity of the sons of God and the daughters of God and the child and the children and the men and the fathers and everyone. And we come to celebrate the purpose of Christianity. Jesus said, his disciple ran to him and said, we saw certain people out there. They are preaching in your name. Should we go and kick them and throw them out and burn them with fire or something? And Jesus asked them a question. He said, are they preaching the gospel? They said, yes. Then they are part of us. These are people that he might not have seen, but they are somewhere doing exactly what Jesus was doing. And he says, they are part of us. And the international service is just that day that we celebrate the unity of all in Christ, bringing out all the best that is in us. The beauty of the clothing and the best of the best, again, is the food. Where you come and share foods from different backgrounds and celebrate oneness with everyone. And I just want us to pray, because it's not just a physical exercise, it's a spiritual exercise. Is something that is dear to the heart of God. That when we come into the kingdom of heaven, we will see everyone represented, every race, every gender, every people standing before the majestic throne of our Father, all as one, shaking hands and hugging each other. Let's just pray that the spirit of oneness will come down to us, will live amongst us, will live with us. Father, we just want to say thank you for giving us such a day as the International Day, where we celebrate the goodness of your mercy and your grace and your love to all mankind. Lord, we pray that you will bring men and women from every race on this earth. We pray that you bring us together and knit us as one, and your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you, John. Okay, ECOS starts back this Sunday, and our friends will be joining us later today, around about 1 o'clock. Nick, Regina, do you like to come and tell us a bit about ECOS?
So I am. Well, I just want to read something very quickly to you. It's a verse and says, "And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." Deuteronomy. My husband had to teach me, you know, he taught me a lot how to say this word. Deuteronomy 10, verse 19. Well, I just want to really encourage you to continue doing what you do so well. That's loving, love and sharing God's grace to others who God brings here to our midst, so we can help them with their English. As a foreigner myself, I'm very thankful for those who invested their time in my life so I could speak in English, and so today I can. And I just want to encourage you to continue doing what you're doing. And also, I want to encourage new ones to come and join us. It's deadly easy. You just, at 1 o'clock, we meet in the other side of the school, and you can just be yourself and talk to someone who is coming here to practice their English for 1 hour. And you just listen to their stories or encourage them to say how wonderful they are speaking so far. And we have tea and coffee and cakes as well. And yeah, we just want to honor God because he's bringing these people to us so we can invest in their lives as well. Okay, come and join us at 1 o'clock. Thank you.
Nuket, I believe there's a short testimony that Aiden, give Aiden a big hand. Aiden will be giving. And Aiden is Turkish, so Nuket will be translating for him. So, Aiden, what are you going to share with us?
Good morning, everybody.
Aiden said good morning.
Öncelikle hepinize teşekkür etmek istiyorum.
First of all, thank you all very much.
Benim için gösterdiğiniz sabır, iyi dilekler ve dualarınız için.
Show me the love of God and the patient and support.
Başta Verdun ve Regina, Ivan ve Nuket, Bob ve Vic, Raven, Nick, Ellen ve Flava olmak üzere hepinize şükranlarımı sunmak istiyorum.
First of all, Verdun, Regina, Ivan, Nuket, Bob, Vicky, Raven, Nick, Joe, Alan, Philippa, I would like to show my gratitude to all of you.
Yaklaşık 9 aydır sizinle birlikteyim.
It's been around 9 months since I'm among you.
Düzenli olarak buraya geliyorum.
I come here regularly.
Sizleri tanıdığıma o kadar mutluyum ki.
I'm so happy that I know you all.
Desteğiniz sayesinde bu zor günleri kolay atlattım.
I've been through a very difficult time, but with your support, I overcome.
Kalplerinizin sürekli iyilik ve dostluk için çarptığının farkındayım.
I know that your heart beat to show love and goodness.
Eşime sürekli sizden bahsediyorum.
I keep talking to my wife about you all.
O benim gibi değil, o çok inançlı.
She's not like me, she's a strong believer.
Sizleri tanımayı çok istiyor.
She wants to know you all.
Umuyorum bir an önce onlar da gelirler.
I hope that they would come soon.
Eşim bana dedi ki, senin oturum talebin onların duaları sayesinde gerçekleşti.
My wife told me that she believes that through your prayers you receive your indefinite remain.
Ayrıca sizden bir isteği daha var. Onların da erken gelmeleri için yine dua etmenizi istiyor.
She has a request from all of you that you would pray that they would all come as soon as possible.
Ayrıca size bana karşı yaptığınız sabır ve destek için teşekkür etmemi istedi.
And she wanted to tell you all that she is so grateful the love and support you show me.
Bu konuşmayı aslında İngilizce yapmayı çok hayal etmiştim.
I dream to stand here to speak in English.
Verdun bana çok kızacak ama.
Verdun will be cross with me, but.
Halen İngilizceyi öğrenemedim.
My English is still poor.
Ondan özür diliyorum.
I'm sorry, Verdun.
İyi ki varsınız. İyi ki sizinle tanışmışım ve sizleri hayatım boyunca unutmayacağım.
I'm so happy that you're here and I know you all and I never forget you all.
Hepinize çok teşekkür ediyorum.
Thank you so much, all of you.
Aiden, I think it would be really good if we could pray for you. So if everyone could stretch out their hands towards Aiden. Lord Father God, thank you for bringing Aiden here to this church, to this congregation, Lord. Thank you for the way you did it. And Lord, I just pray that because of the love that we've shown him, Lord, that he'd become more and more curious about you, about Jesus, about wanting to know more about you, Lord. Father, I pray that as you've started that curiosity in his heart, that it will continue to burn and burn and burn. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So now it's time for the children to make a move to their classes. There's an information point over on the side there. If no one knows where to go, if you could wait there and somebody will show you.